Well, beloved, let that song and what we hopefully sincerely confess to the Lord, who He is, let that lead us into the Scriptures here. God's Word does. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, brand new chapter. We were in 11 quite a while. Now we come to chapter 12, and we're going to read and begin to look at verses 1 to 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. So this is God's Word to us. If you would, please follow along with me as we read that together, beginning in verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, He began saying to His disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we come before you today, this first day of the week, with an aim to worship you. That is our aim every day. But Lord, we come together to do that collectively. And Lord, a big part of that worship is to hear you speak to us, your word, to inform our thinking so that we can think rightly, and to help guide us on the path that you have us for us in our life as your people. You're our Lord, our Master. We are not our own. We are your disciples. And so you call for us to follow you. And that following is to hear your words and your instructions and everything that you say. And you have much to say. So today, Lord, as we come before your word, may you, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to hear what you have to say to us. Help us not to resist it, or, Lord, to harden our hearts against it and not receive it, to be distracted, have Satan snatch the word, have the worries of life come along and drown it out, all the many things that can happen. But Lord, may you capture us if we take every thought captive to Christ. This is Christ speaking. So may our thoughts be captivated by your word. May you take me out of the way and not allow my own shortcomings and distractions to keep the word from going out. So may you put your word in my mouth and take mine out. May you speak here by the power of your Spirit. For, Lord, what for? For the glory of your name. So that your people would be more made into your image and sanctified. Your Son himself prayed, "Lord, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." So may your word sanctify today. May it teach, may it encourage, may it do all that it is so able of doing by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you've been here with us, you know, we just finished up last week a pretty long stretch of Scripture where we saw Jesus speak a lot of hard words. He spoke a lot of hard words, a lot of warnings to the crowds, those who had accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and those who had asked for another sign because he had given them enough proof to believe. And then immediately after that, after being invited to a Pharisee's house for a meal, he just goes right into woes and warnings upon the Pharisees. Hard words, hard things. Now, I didn't get a chance to go into this last week, but the result of all that, especially with the Pharisees and the lawyers and the religious leaders, was not good. Instead of being humbled and receiving his hard truth, we're told at the very end in verses 53 and 54 of that last passage, what did they do? They became angry. Hostile. And they began to question him why in order to catch him in something. Because, well, let's just say it was safe to say by this point, the religious leaders had officially become Jesus' enemy. There was hostility between the two. And it's important to remember that and understand that here as we go, because as we go to chapter 12, we don't leave that. And the passage reminds us of that, because it says there in these first three words, under these circumstances. What? What's these circumstances? The hostility between the religious leaders and Christ. It was under those circumstances that is what we see take place here. As Jesus now begins to address his disciples, as the crowds are still gathered. Remember, Jesus is famous. I mean, the crowds are so big, they're stepping on one another, right? But even though he's going to speak to his disciples first in that under these circumstances. So what that means is it's in light of the hostility and the enmity that the religious leaders have against him. It's in light of that that Jesus gives the instructions that he does. That's what we must see here. They influence his instructions, so to speak. And we should be able to see that as we go through it, because we have to remember, after all, Jesus knew that this hostility, I mean, not my word, God's word, verse 53, the hostility they had toward Jesus was not going to get better. It was only going to get worse. And two, he knew that this hostility they had toward Jesus, once he was gone, would then be directed toward his disciples. And so if they're going to be able to stand and to be able to carry out the instructions he was giving his disciples for after he left, then they're going to need to hear these things. And not just hear them, they're not going to need to receive them. They're going to have faith in these things and believe upon. So these are so important for these disciples under these circumstances. And so that's what we have here. Just Jesus' instructions to his disciples, first of all, as it says. So, you know, the question we have left here as we approach this passage, in my mind, what are the instructions Jesus gives his disciples then under those circumstances? What are they? And then what should we learn and take away from them for ourselves? Because you should know, but I'll say it again. Jesus' instructions to disciples then are still for us today. If you're a disciple of any time, these instructions are for us, right? And even though we're not there under these specific circumstances, these circumstances are always true for Jesus' disciples, and that's specifically that any hostility that God's enemies have toward him, they're directed toward. They can't get him now. He's at the right hand of the Father, but they can get you. And they hate you when you speak of him and speak of his truth. When you're in the way of the desires of their heart with what you speak and say, that you are the enemy because you represent him. So these are needed by all disciples of all times, right? As we walk following him. So what are these instructions? Well, specifically, we're going to see five overall, but we're only going to get to two today. All right? We're only going to get to two today. And so what are these? Well, the first one we're going to look at today and spend some time is this. Jesus instructed his disciples to beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Again, understanding that the very beginning of this, that it was under these circumstances. What circumstances? Again, the hostility between him and the Pharisees because Jesus had just called out all their hypocrisy. Remember that? In the woes. It's under those circumstances that Jesus, it makes sense that Jesus now warns the disciples, you beware of that. Be aware of that. And be cautioned against that, right? That what? That hypocrisy. Isn't that what he says? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the end of verse 1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, right? So Jesus says, beware of hypocrisy. Now, in light of that, I would think it would be good to consider for a moment, to go into the truth a little bit. What is hypocrisy? Just ever so briefly. So we've talked about it. But what is it? And then, why we should beware of it. Again, why would Jesus' disciples need to be aware of it? Why wouldn't we need to be aware of it? So, first of all, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy, you know, is what hypocrites practice. What are hypocrites? Hypocrites are play actors. What that means is they play a part that they really aren't. They pretend to be something that they're really not. In this instance, we're talking about those who pretend to be godly, those who pretend to be of God, those who pretend to love God, who pretend to follow God, but in reality, that's not who they all are at all. The Pharisees are exhibit A, right? They're the extreme of it. The hypocrisy can have all kinds of levels, and we'll talk about that as to how much it can get in us. But the Pharisees and religious leaders were the extreme. They were pure hypocrites. They were pure play actors. Their lips worshiped God, but their hearts were far from God. Why? Because outwardly they pretended before men, right? That was their audience, always was. Men was their audience. That's why they did what they did. They before men did certain things to appear a certain way, but inwardly, that's not who they were at all. They were empty, and they loved themselves. They didn't love God. So everything they did was about self and their own desires, right? Self was the center of their universe. And so deadness spiritually, we've talked about that. Outwardly, they put on a show. They were play actors. So that's what hypocrisy is, and in a nutshell, and what these hypocrites, the Pharisees, were practicing. And Jesus, again, exposes that. But again, he gives that instruction here. You be aware of that, disciples. And I'll go back to much of what I said for a few weeks in this last, but much of why Jesus would warn or pronounce woes on the Pharisees and lawyers is as much to warn them to repent if they could humbly accept it, but it was as much to identify them so his disciples could know, those are hypocrites, stay away from them. Right? Why? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons, and really three, right? But we'll get to that third one in a minute. It's the transition, kind of, but it's really three reasons. But we'll go first two main ones. The first reason you would want to beware, disciples then and now, beware of hypocrites, be aware of them, stay away from them, avoid them, right? Is because if you don't, if you let them get too close to you, they'll hurt you adversely in some way. Why? Because, as I said before, they're all about themselves. Their love is their self and their sinful desires or whatever desires they have. So everything they do is about that, about but gaining whatever their heart is going after. And again, it's not God. Now, they pretend godliness to gain influence. They pretend godliness to get in so that they can have some kind of influence or relationship or something with people, but their whole goal the whole time that they're keeping hidden is they want to take something from you. They want to gain something from you for themselves. They're not really leading you to the Lord at all. They're going for themselves, right? So that's always going to end up typically in hurting you, right? Whether you realize it or not. Because they don't care about you, they care about themselves. And so what ways? Well, I mean, that could be in many ways. One big way is money. They're always wanting money. That's always a big one. Some want a lot, do really. They want position and notoriety, status. And so if they perceive you can help them with that, they'll come in somehow with that purpose to hook to your wagon. You've got something I need. So I'm going to hook to you so that you can provide that for me, right? And then in the end, when they're done with you, they throw you away and they're gone. Or they just want power and influence, right? They love that. There are others, but those are just some of the big ones. And so you got to watch out for that. Beware of that. Are they just going to, it's going to be to your harm. Now you may think, well, now why would I need to be warned about that? Because why would I allow somebody that just wants to hurt me get in with me, right? I got enough sense not to let that happen. Well, number one is we forget how easily we are deceived. And number two, they're really good at what they do. I mean, really good. What do they do? They know how to get in deceptively while pretending godliness, right? So that they consume what they want to assume. And they use flattery. They're good at it, though. It's subtle. Because they know you can't lay it on too thick. Then it gives itself away. Right? But if you've walked out enough, you begin to recognize, that's always just that little compliment for flattery purposes, right? To appeal to your flesh. And then that's the other way they get in, too. They study and they know what appeals to you. And they'll come in and figure out ways to help appeal to what appeals to you so that you can get more of that. And then that becomes a relationship they can get and begin to work with you in. They're really good at what they do. And then before you know it, they've devoured what they want to devour, and then they're gone. Just to give you an example, an easy example from the Scriptures, the Pharisees did this. They pretended godliness, long prayers. They got in good with widows and estates. And by the end, they devoured their estates. Just robbed them blind. And out they were gone. That's just an example of how that works. It can be any level, right? But the idea is beware of that. Be conscious of that. Know who the true hypocrites are so that you don't get taken advantage of. Because you'll be harmed. All right? So there's the first reason. The second reason that we would want to be disciples then and us now is so that it doesn't spread to us. Why does Jesus call it leaven? Leaven is yeast. What does yeast do? What does leaven do? It spreads and invades everything it comes into contact with. You just get a little pinch, right? You know this if you've cooked a lump of dough. No, what do you got? Put just a pinch in it, and what happens? It works its way through the whole thing. Well, that's the nature of hypocrisy. Just a little pinch. A little dab will do you, as the old commercial says. It begins to work its way insidiously through all people that it's around and all parts of our life. So you got to be aware. If you may not even be aware, but if you're living kind of in association with hypocrites, you may just learn to practice it by default. Because it just spreads. It becomes natural, right? And I'm telling you, no one is immune to this. And if we ever think we are, boy, you're ripe for it. Nobody's immune to hypocrisy. And because of that, we're all affected by it on some level. And I say we, I mean we here, right here today, all those listening out there. I'm not saying that we're all lost hypocrites like the Pharisees in that degree. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we all struggle with allowing hypocrisy in to our own lives a little bit. A little bit of play acting. A little bit of pretending. Right? How would I know if it is? Well, there are many indicators, but here's two big ones. One is when we're concerned about what men think more than what God thinks. We do what we do. We say what we say. We let known what to be let be known because we are wanting men to know or not know certain things. That they're our audience, so to speak. That can be hypocrisy because is that really who we are? Are we just trying to give them an impression? All right? Again, there's all kinds of levels of that. Just telling you, we can all struggle there. And then the other one that goes right along with that's fear. Fear, Jay Adams talked about this in his counseling commentary on this, and he says, fear is huge. It's huge with all of us, all right? But fear is huge with hypocrites, and the main fear is fear of being found out. Will they know who I really am? And so do you have a fear sometimes of, oh, man, I might find out things they don't know? So I say that, point that again, just that all of us can be affected by the leaven of hypocrisy. And I think if there's any sincerity in you at all, you know, just those two evidence is like, oh, yeah, we can struggle with that at times, right? So, given that it is so evasive and it's so spreading and we're going to have to deal with it, I think the call by Christ here, at least in part, right, was to beware of that, is don't let that spread to you. And the way we don't let that spread to us and infect us and spread through us is to be on guard against it all the time in order to snuff it out. Put it to death when it rears its ugly head. Now, one, you got to be aware that's what it is when it's going on, right? I'm thinking about men more than God. I'm afraid of what they might know. I'm tempted to hypocrisy here. So we got to be on guard against it in order to keep it away, in order to put it to death, because it's always going to be coming. And I would think we would want to do that given how Jesus tells us he feels about it here. Jesus is very clear. He does not approve of or countenance hypocrisy in any way, shape, or form. I think we should see that, especially if you go back to the woes that he gave to the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Oh my goodness. There is no look of favorability by God on hypocrisy. There's just not. If you want to go just a little deeper, go back to Acts chapter 5 and see what God thought of it and gave a message to his church from the very beginning, what he thinks about it, with Ananias and Sapphira. Because that's what that was. They sold property. Everybody was giving their money at the apostles' feet so they could give to those in need. They did the same thing. And yet, they put on a little play acting. Well, what'd they do? Well, they sold it for a certain price, kept some of the money for themselves, which was fine. It was theirs to do with as they saw fit. But the hypocrisy came was when they brought what was left over to the apostles' feet. They said, this is what we sold our property for. Look, we're giving it all. They play-acted and pretended to be something they weren't. And what happened to them? God struck them dead. Why? A warning to the church. He does not countenance hypocrisy in any way, shape, or form. He calls for sincerity and truth. And transparency, right? Before him. And then with each other. And so we ought to see that and be cautious of that and come into it, right? Now, I would think, this is where my mind goes, so it's where we're going, right? It's like, okay, if we need to Consider putting it to death if it comes up. How do we do that, right? Well, there's a couple of ways I want to talk. There's really a lot of ways, but try to summarize very quickly. I don't have that much time to go into it, but one way that we should be able to do that is to stir up our heart's affections for God through the means of grace He gives us. You know what I mean by means of grace? Hopefully you do by now, but prayer, the Word, fasting, giving, serving, means of grace. These are the means God's given us to come into by faith and practice these. And if we practice them by faith for the reason He's given them to us, not just going through the motions. I need to pray because that's what I got to do. I've got to read the Bible because that's what I got to do. Won't do you any good. Much less good. God can come in grace and make anything work. But the point, the reason you come into these is like, this is the means of God's grace God's given me to know Him more, to fellowship with, to gain more of God. And as we do that, this will stir up our hearts to a genuine love for God. And let me tell you something. A great love for God is a mighty cure for what ails us. It keeps all bad things away. When you have a greater love for God than anything else, all this other stuff that tempts to come in, poof, puts it to death. So if you want to help kill hypocrisy, you stir up your heart's affections for God. He's given you the means of grace to do that by the power of Spirit. So you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That will work real godliness in you because your heart's affections will be stirred up genuinely for God. And when your heart's affections are genuinely stirred up for God, you begin to just do what He wants you to do because your heart's free. Your heart's always free when it's doing what it wants to do. Right? When it's not, it's not. Then it's burdensome. So, love for God is a cure for what ails you. That's number one. Number two, though, Jesus gives us another way here. And we sang about it, didn't we? Jesus tells us, well, here's a way. It's to be reminded of the truth of what is going to come to pass. The truth of what's going to come to pass is there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. See, the lie of hypocrisy that we're all can be tempted to believe is that what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, whatever, will never be known. We're all tempted to believe that in the moment, right? When hearts want something, we're all tempted to believe that lie, and it is a lie. Satan will whisper in your ear, nobody will ever know. He knows the truth. One day, what? All things that are hidden will be made known. You know, we've talked about that before. You want all that, everything you've ever thought and did and put on that movie screen before everybody to see? Nobody wants that, not myself included. But guess what? One day it's going to happen. You can't stop it. Why? God's going to do that. Nothing hidden. Jesus says, nothing that's hidden will not be covered up that won't be revealed. Everything will be. And nothing, all that's hidden will be known. Everything you've whispered in the dark, in the inner rooms, it's going to be proclaimed on the housetops. Whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. It is a lie to think that everything in the inner man, because you know the inner man is who we truly are. When we're by ourselves, that's who we really are. And all that will be revealed one day because God's going to reveal it. How do I know that? Well, He says it here, but this echoes other passages. That song we sang, Judge of the Secrets, that's written off Romans 2, verse 16. God who will reveal the secrets of men's hearts. Ecclesiastes 12:14. King Solomon warned, right? The very last verse of the whole book, out of all that wisdom, here's the end of it all, right? Remember, God's going to bring, fear God, but which we'll get to. That's the cure for what ails you too, because it's one and the same. What you love is what you fear. God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And I could go to others. There's 2 Corinthians and God's going to bring, you know, all acts will be brought before judgment. Everything's going to be revealed. And so Jesus' big point here, one of them, is with this, with his disciples. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Because even though they're pretending today, and this is who they really are, one day all that's going to be revealed. So don't you fear them. And you better be careful lest you get exposed. It spreads to you and you get exposed too. I would think that just remembering the reality that God is going to bring everything to light would go a long way with us who have the Spirit of God in us and are able to walk by faith. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you just can't do this. You're a slave to sin. It's just going to be impossible. But if the Spirit of God's in you, I would think remembering this reality would go a long way in helping us to remember, oh yeah, I would want to stay away from that. I want to be sincere. God's going to expose everything. I need to remember. He knows and is going to expose all that I'm tempted to put before my eyes. He knows all that I'm tempted to let my mind wander about. By the way, the cure for that is take every thought captive to Christ. Your mind's going to start to wander. If you're practicing this, you're going to go, nope, back, nope, back, nope, back, nope, back, nope, 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 back to the truth of God. Think this way. All right? He knows that. He's going to, all that, when you let it wander, he knows all that you've said in secret about others and other things. He knows it all. Remember that. That ought to put a fear in you. It ought to strike a fear. Who cares what man thinks? Fear God. Because he's going to let it all be known. That will help you kill it. Now, before I move to the next one, I think there are some, and I think for good reason, who believe Jesus also had another reason for revealing here to his disciples that everything that's been covered is going to be revealed. Everything hidden is going to be, everything spoken into secret is going to be shouted. And I think that reason here was to encourage his disciples to be faithful in the future with what he's given them now in private. See, Jesus has taught his disciples much privately. And he's given them a lot of truth. But it's not time to proclaim that a lot of this stuff yet. Remember Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this until I'm gone. But there's coming a day when I'm gone that you are to proclaim this. You are to thunder the gospel of the kingdom and who I am throughout the world. And so he's calling them, going, encourage them by reminding them that there is coming a day when everything you've been taught in private will be proclaimed. Now you be faithful and be a part of that because that's my call on you. And the reason they need that encouragement, the reason they need that call is that because of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ will become your enemies. And fear of them will come upon you and liable to tempt you to not be faithful. So he's encouraging them to be faithful with what they've been given now because it is going to be proclaimed. Now you be a part of that as I've called you to be, lest you be found out to be a hypocrite. Now, that makes sense then, doesn't it? As to why he would give the second instruction that we see here. Verses 4 and 5, which is, the instruction is very simple. Fear God, not man. That's what he says, right? Fear God, if I sum it up in the shortest words I can, fear God, not man. Here's the reality, isn't it? Even us, man, God gives us all these instructions. We're disciples of Jesus. And He's given us these things to do. Much of what He's given us to do is to speak. To act and live, but speak His truth. Yet here's the reality. We all struggle at sometimes with, what's man going to do to me? Whenever we perceive a threat to our well-being in any form or fashion, right? Now, you can take it all the way out. The ultimate threat to our well-being is they're going to kill me. That's the ultimate. But there are all kinds of lesser ones all way back here to they might not think well of me, right? And when we perceive that threat to our well-being, we will then begin naturally, if we go the natural course of the man, we will begin to figure out how to avoid that consequence or threat to our well-being. And we will do whatever we have to do to avoid that, even if it means disobeying the instruction God has given to us to the opposite. That's what the fear of man will do to you. That's the natural. But Jesus tells us here how to combat that. He tells us what to do and why. Right? And how to combat that fear of man and what they might do to me is to have a bigger fear. Right? Remember I said the love of God is a cure for what ails you? Well, the fear of God is a cure of what ails you, and the two go together. Whatever you fear the most is what you love the most. If your greatest fear is that such happens to my child, your greatest love is your child. And any fear you got, I can put them together. Your greatest love is your greatest fear. And our greatest love ought to be God, you know that. Therefore, our greatest fear ought to be God. And this sometimes is a strange, fear God? Why do I fear God? He's talking to His disciples. Fear God more than you do man. Right? Why? Because God, as we see it here, clearly God is the one who has our well-being in His hands. We're just not seeing it that way rightly when we fear man more. God's the one with all the power. He's the one with our well-being in His hands, right? Our soul. What's man going to do to you? At the very most, man's going to kill you. And hear me. Man can't even do that outside of God's control. The day of your death is in His hands. And I don't care if the enemies of Christ surround this place, they will not touch me outside of God's timing for me to die. And I got to believe that. Therefore, I can go out with courage, right, and do whatever He tells me to do until He's ready to take me. And man's not going to snuff my life out before God's ready. So that's part of it, just remembering that. But then even if man kills me, what? God's got my soul. That's what matters, right? Don't fear man who can kill the body. Fear God who can cast body and soul into hell. When we're fearing man more than God, and my goodness, if there's any sincerity, as we know, we're all tempted to this at times. But when we're doing that, we're not evaluating things rightly. We're not evaluating things in light of eternity. We are valuing the temporal and here now more than eternity. And Jesus said the cure for that is to know what's true, remember the eternal. Remember who you should fear. Remember who your well-being is actually, whose hands it's actually in. It's in God's. And if you can remember that rightly and believe that. It's just not knowledge. We all know, I don't know if there's anybody here, maybe there was somebody here that this was a surprise, but I doubt it. Most people know you ought to, even this verse, you got to fear God more than man. It's more than knowing it. It's actually believing it. And actually evaluating things rightly, right? From an eternal perspective and not an earthly perspective. And if we do that rightly, that fear's in its proper place, He will then enable us to then do the things He's commanded us to do, even in the threat of what man might do to me. Because I fear God more than I do man. I'll be like Peter and John, and who were threatened by the council. Don't you ever teach in Jesus' name again. And they're like, you tell me what's right, to obey man or God. They obeyed God because they feared God, not man. Let the council do what they wanted. And so the call for all of us as disciples, fear God more than man so that we do what He wants us to do. But hear me. I'm coming to the end. If we're really believing it, really walking in faith in it, it's not just a, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to fear God more than man, so if they are threatening me in death, God, I just hope You sustain me at that time, right? And You do. But that's not that's just trying to take that and put it on a shelf and not dealing with that. If we're really believing this and walking it out, it starts now. And it starts in the little things. It starts in putting away the fear of man that causes us to shrink back and not speak the truth that He wants us to speak in the situations and circumstances He wants us to speak it in. So if I'm really fearing God more than man and I'm seeing it rightly, then I can actually go give the gospel to my neighbor without worrying about what he thinks about me. I can actually go hand a tract to a stranger without worrying about what the reaction might be. I can actually go to a family member who seems to be going in a bad path and be able to speak the truth of God's word to them and call them back without fear of what might happen in that relationship. And I could go on and on and on. The reality is if we fear God more than man, then we're going to speak and do what He's called us to do despite what man might think or do. Because we really don't care what man thinks, right? In this way, God's the one that matters. And then if we practice that regularly, then it's a whole lot more likely than we stand before somebody who's actually threatening to kill us if we speak the name of Christ, then we're going to be able to stand because we've been practicing that by faith. This is a necessary training by faith that God gives us. Thank God He usually starts us out small and He brings us along, right? But this is the call. Fear God, not man. After all, what is the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. And who here doesn't want to be wise? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to hear and receive and walk in faith of Your instructions to us. Oh, it's so hard. But we got to die for this to happen, and Your Spirit must reign within us. So I pray You help this word to bear out in us, to go with us and accomplish the fruit You want it to in each one of us. I would say we're all in unique places in this truth, but we're all someplace in it. So Lord, You love Your people. You sent Jesus to die for us. How could we doubt that? So all things You call us to are good and right. So help us to trust that. And come into that and believe You and fear You, not man, because this is the beginning of wisdom. This I pray in Jesus' name.